Thank you, God, for gathering us here together. Thank you for your word that speaks to us. Thank you for Jesus, the surpassing worth, and how great you are. So, Lord, today we ask that you would renew the first place, Jesus, the kingdom of God, within each one of us, Lord. And that maybe for those of us that have not grasped it, I just pray that today, this morning, God, that there would be a grasping of the kingdom of God and of Jesus in this place. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today, the message is, how much is he worth? And we've been going through a series, a new, relatively new series called Parables. And Parables is talking about all the parables that Jesus has told. All right, there we go. So everything that Jesus is talking about is, he's proclaiming this common thing called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, you'll read in the Bible, in the New Testament places, that Jesus will say, the kingdom of God is near, or the kingdom of heaven is here. So what are we talking about when we say the kingdom of God or heaven? And I like what Douglas was saying 2 weeks ago, and he gave a good description of this. He said, his sovereign action in the world to redeem and deliver a people, but also at a future time to finish it, to renew his people and the universe completely. Do you guys remember the Lord's Prayer? There's a certain phrase in there that Jesus says. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Then what's next? On earth as it is in heaven. And so this was the prayer of Jesus, right? We want heaven on earth. And so when we're talking about the kingdom of God and heaven, we're experiencing God's sovereign and his rule in part here on earth, but in the future, we'll experience the completion of it. And so it's this concept of already, but not yet. So the already is, well, Jesus already died on the cross and he rose again. And so we as a church are experiencing the hand of God and the power of the Spirit moving. And so that's why today we can experience God's miracles and his signs and his wonders. But we're still living in a broken world and we're still experiencing pain and suffering. And so we're looking forward to a future day where Jesus will fully establish his kingdom. And then Pastor Ted was talking about why is the kingdom concealed through parables? So Pastor Ted is saying that parables that Jesus told was not merely illustrations to help you better understand a point. Actually, parables were meant to conceal, meaning that everyone, not everybody that heard the stories that Jesus was saying really understood or got what he was saying. And so it says that when God conceals something, it's for us to understand the value of what he wants to reveal to us. It's almost like God is inviting us to probe a little bit deeper and really say, hey, this is important. And then secondly, he wants us to pursue after his heart. I repeated that. He wants us to pursue after his heart. He wants us to really say, God, I want to grasp what you're saying. And then lastly, as we listen, the hope is that we understand the heart of God and then we become passionate pursuers of God. So do you remember the phrase that Jesus says a lot of times? He says, he who has ears, let him hear, right? Well, who has ears in here today? All of us have, hopefully all of us have ears, right? So what is Jesus saying? He's like, oh, Jesus, we all have ears. What are you talking about? No, but Jesus, I like the Message translation. It's saying, are you listening to me? Are you really listening? And so parables are hidden. It means that if you're a passive listener and just kind of listening to what Jesus is talking about, you might not grasp
the deeper meaning of what he's trying to say. But then at the same time, the parable is an invitation, right? Jesus is inviting you. Hey, do you really want to listen and grasp what I'm trying to say? So it's to seek out the deeper truths of God and his kingdom. So parables are not for the complacent. It's not for the lukewarm. It's for the hungry and for the desperate. So say to the person next to you, I'm hungry. Turn to the other person and say, I'm desperate.
I'm desperate.
For what? For the truth of God, right? All right. Amen. All right, so we're going to go into the passage today. It's quite short, but let's read this together. Jesus is telling another parable, and actually it's two parables, but it's actually one of the same. Okay, so let's read this together. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Two stories here. One is talking about hidden treasure in a field. The second one is talking about how a man or a merchant finds a pearl of great value. Okay? So in those days, it might have been common practice to hide valuables in the ground. Maybe they didn't have banks or whatnot, but if you have something valuable, you know, where are you going to put it? Under your bed? So we don't know. So, but we do know that this treasure was hidden in a field. Okay? Was the treasure visible? No. It was hidden, right? How was it hidden? Does it say? Actually, it doesn't say that it was hidden in the ground. Right? It could have been put with leaves over it. Or maybe it was buried. Jesus doesn't give those details. But we do know that it was hidden. It wasn't just lying around. All right? So if you were walking past this field, could you have seen it? Maybe if you're just walking past it, you can't see it, all right? But somehow this man finds it. How does he find it? What was this man doing when he discovered this treasure? Again, we don't know. That could be left up to your imagination, right? Maybe he was a hired hand. And he was just tilling the soil, and just, all right, another day at it, and then boom. And he says, what's this? And then he digs a little deeper, pulls out, I don't know, bag of coins or whatnot. Or maybe he was just walking along his way, and he walks this route on route to his other job, or he's walking home, and he passed by this field hundreds of times. But then maybe this one day, then he just stops and says, well, let me just look. And then he looks, and he looks a little deeper, and then he sees something glistening in the sun. And then he goes over and he discovers, wow, he found treasure. Right. What do you think this field looked like? Probably just a normal field, right? Do you think there were signs that were saying, treasure over here? Or like maybe it was like someone had like made it really fancy. It was probably just a normal looking field, like very unassuming. Maybe if you guys have driven from here to LA, you pass by so many fields, right? On the 5. Such a boring drive. What if there's treasure? Hidden in one of those no-name towns. Gorman. Right before the grapevine, I don't know. But, you know, it could have looked like any other field, right? And I feel like sometimes this is like the kingdom, right? Sometimes when we're going through our lives, it just looks really normal and whatnot. And then Jesus, I feel like sometimes the Lord is searching. And he's looking for those that will just stop and wait. Right? He's looking for those that will just kind of pause and look a little bit deeper. And then they find the truth. They find Jesus. They find the mystery, the wonder of who God is. It reminds me of the verse that I was reading this week in 2 Chronicles 16:9. It said, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth so that he may support those whose heart is completely his." You know, sometimes you can come to church, or you can just be driving on your way to work, or you can be in a passing conversation, and you don't realize that maybe there's like a hidden treasure moment where God like just wants to reveal himself or reveal his truth to us. And I feel like God loves to reveal himself to the truly hungry and the seeking. It's almost like these hidden treasure moments. Sometimes, mostly every day, I'm spending time reading God's word and then scribing it down. And one thing I felt like God was convicting me of this week was sometimes I can get into this automatic mode that I just wake up and I say, okay, here's the verses, and I just start scribing and I'm writing it down, but I'm not really thinking about what I'm writing. And then at the end of 45 minutes or an hour or whatnot, I can look back and say, what did I write? And it's almost as if, yeah, I was spending time with God, but I wasn't really paying attention. I wasn't really slowing down to say, oh, Lord, what do you want to say? And then I found that sometimes when I really do slow down and I say, okay, just don't check my phone. Don't go online. Don't go down rabbit holes. You know, oh, what does this word mean? Oh, and then, you know, you're looking at pictures of pigs or I don't know. I say, okay, just slow down and say, all right, Lord, what do you want to say? And then I find that in those moments that actually God really wants to reveal his heart to us and he really has things to say. But if we're not paying attention, if we're not stopping, and if we're not like really hungry and listening, that it can just pass right by us, right? So it says that when this person stops and discovers it, after he discovers it, what does he do? Does he take it out? He said, look what I found. Nope, right? It says he hid it again. Why would he hide the treasure again? What do you think? Because technically the treasure is not his, right? It belongs to that field, right? So what he does is he hides it again, and then it says he sells all that he has to buy the field. And then once he buys the field, then he has the treasure, right? And then we see here the second part, right? Verses 45 to 46, the merchant looking for fine pearls. Actually, the message that Jesus is telling is the same. So you have this merchant, maybe he deals in jewelry or pearls, and he buys and he sells. And then one day, he stumbles upon this one pearl of great value. And then what does it say? Once he finds this pearl, what does he do? Again, he sold everything he had and he bought it. He sells everything, okay? So let's put this in modern day terms. How much do you think this pearl was worth? $25,000, $50,000, $100,000? I guess it's relative to how much money this merchant has, right? It's expensive, or at least he knows the value of it, right? And so he says, man, this is a good deal. And so on the outside, if you didn't know that he found this pearl, you just see him selling everything on Craigslist and then like putting stuff up for sale for eBay, selling his Camry and whatnot. He's like, what are you doing? He's like, oh, he actually found something of very great value. So does it say that he hesitated for two of these people? No, there was no hesitation at all, right? Once they found it, they were like, this is the best thing I have ever found. And without any hesitation, They gladly and joyfully gave all that they had for this one thing. It was a very good exchange, right? My dad and my uncle, they're brothers, and they love finding good deals. Being the Chinese Asian people that we are. So my uncle would always look in the newspaper at the fries ads in the newspaper. And then when he would find good deals for hard drives or spiral-bound, college-bound notebooks or things like that, he would actually buy a whole bunch, and then he'd like bring some of them over to our house and whatnot. And then my uncle used to bring home his company food from his company and bring it to our house. So we'd have like chicken fried steak and then like the Hansen's bottled like the soda and whatnot. And anyway, my uncle and my dad loved telling each other about good deals. So in my family, we joked that my dad became a Christian because he thought it was a good deal. So we love good deals, right? Not just Asians, but everyone loves a good deal, right? These two guys, they found a really good deal. And it's like when you find a good deal or when you find something good, you don't even think about it anymore. It's like, is it worth it or is it not? Clearly, they saw that it was worth it. And so they're like, all right, I'm giving everything. So let me ask you this question. What is the treasure? What is the pearl? What does it represent? So in the beginning, Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like, right? So what he's saying is that this treasure, this pearl, it's about following Jesus. It's everything about giving our life for his kingdom's cause. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so today, the question I'm asking is, how much is he worth? How much is Jesus worth? How much is pursuing the kingdom worth to you? I want to share with you this quote from this missionary from a long time ago. His name is David Livingstone. And he was a Scottish missionary and explorer to Africa in the 1800s. And during his time, he gained almost like a legendary status. And in this quote, he's talking about his life. The text is really small, so I'll just read it to you. It says, "For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and the charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice." Man, you look at this guy, he gives his whole life for the Lord and goes to Africa and he says, "I never made a sacrifice." He's like, "Well, what are you talking about? You gave up your whole life." And he says, "What I received in exchange far outweighs what I gave. It's not a sacrifice. Actually, it's an upgrade, right? The man that found the treasure, is it a sacrifice or is it an upgrade? It's an upgrade. Same with the man or the person that found the pearl of great value. So again, how much is he worth? This weekend, I was in Austin, Texas, and I went to this barbecue place, and apparently it's one of the most famous barbecue joints in the nation. It's called Franklin Barbecue. Maybe you've heard of it. But anyway, you know, like sometimes if you watch those food shows on, inevitably on barbecue, one of these places will pop up. And being the California noob that I am, that I didn't actually understand what barbecue was. I just thought it was like, oh, we're having a barbecue. So you put some hot dogs and hamburgers. And Chan corrected me because he was in Texas. He's like, that's not barbecue. It's like barbecue apparently is the, you know, the smoked meat for hours and hours with the tender love and care. And then, you know, for us Californians, or maybe it's just me, it's like, oh, we're having a barbecue. Okay, bring the hot dogs and hamburgers and whatnot. But Texas, I guess Texans will be very offended if you call that barbecue. Anyway, so we were there, and this place is like super popular, and it's a very small restaurant, and they open at 11, and they close until they sell out of their meats. So it only goes until like 2 p.m. So it's only open for 3 hours. But since this place has been shown in a lot of magazines and TV shows, like it's like people travel to come to this place. And so, you know, what ended up happening was that in the morning, before it opens, people will line up. And they'll line up, and the line will stretch around the block. And there'll be just hundreds and hundreds of people waiting in line just for a taste of the barbecue. And so this is a picture I took. This is only a little bit of the line. But we said, well, we want to make sure that we get there and get to taste some of it. So we came at 7 a.m. And these were all the people in front of us. It was crazy. Anyway, I'm going to ask Nicholas to show. Yeah, so let me just show you the line. That's only a third or a half of the line. There was like another, yeah. Anyway, the line is really long. And so I asked the people at the front of this line, I said, what time did you get here? And they said, 4:45 a.m. I was like, what the? Anyway.
Was it worth it?
Is he worth it? I'm getting there. Man, you just blew the whole illustration. All right, let me finish the story. Anyway, what was I going to say? Yeah, so anyway, people bring their chairs and their coolers, and then they just sit. And okay, so we finally got in at 1 p.m., so we waited a total of 6 hours in line. And then finally, we got to taste the beauty of the barbecue. It was the most smoky, tender, melty meat I've ever tasted. The picture on the left is $300 worth of barbecue. We had 6 guys and we had leftovers. And yeah, it was just so good, but it was worth it. So I know that's a very poor illustration. So. L, that's very carnal. Carne, literally. So anyway, it was worth it. So sometimes people are like, okay, can you imagine if people waited 6 hours in line? Jesus is more worth it than barbecue. Okay, I have a better one coming up. Anyway, this illustration gets better. So anyway, we're waiting in line, and there's these two ladies in front of us. If you've seen the pictures, the two ladies on the bottom. And, you know, you're just chilling for like so long. So I just started a conversation with her, and, you know, she was playing some music from her speaker, and it was like some gospel music. And I was like, that's a really good playlist. So I asked her, I said, what's your playlist? Like, what kind of songs are you? And then so she starts talking to me about Kirk Franklin and about other gospel artists and whatnot. And then so we start getting in a conversation. And turns out, you know, she goes to church and whatnot. And we start talking about church. So I tell her about, oh, I'm in San Jose. You know, also at New Vine that we church planted. And then she's like, oh, no way. And so she says, I'm part of a church plant too. And she said, originally I lived in Illinois, and I moved out here to close to Austin in College Station, which is about 2 hours away. It's College Station is the city for Texas A&M, a big university. And anyway, so she said, I moved out to Texas, and we started a group with about 50 people, came out from Illinois, and we just started about, I think it was 2 years ago, and we've been church planting. And I said, oh, that's awesome. And she said, yeah, our church from Illinois, we've actually been church planting in multiple locations. And she said, we have one in close to Seattle, and that was our first church plant. And then I said, oh, that's really interesting. And I remembered that because my sister, Beth, she's in Seattle, and she's actually going to a church, and she mentioned that it was also a church plant from somewhere. So I said, what's the name of the church in Seattle or close to Seattle that you guys planted? And she said, Blue Sky. And actually, it's the same church that my sister goes to. And I said, no way, what a small world. And so she said, yeah. She's like, so that church in Illinois, the original church, it started in 1995. And then over the past 20 years or so, they've planted 23 churches. So it's like literally more than a church per year. And I said, that's crazy. And I said, how did you guys do that? And because I was sharing for us, like as SJCC, like New Vine is our very first church plant. And we've been around for like, what, 40 years. And I said, well, yeah, you know, there's been people, churches that have started, but it's not really a church plant. But New Vine is our first church plant. And she's like, yeah, she's like, it was hard. I mean, I've never, you know, I've lived in Illinois for all of my life. And we actually had, even before we went to Austin, College Station, she said there are other church plants that went. But she said one day, like as the pastor was giving the announcement for this church plant, somehow the Lord was tugging at my heart and I just felt like I had to go. And so she just picked up all of her stuff, you know, and she moved, she changed her job. Now she's teaching music at a school, being a music director. And she's been living in College Station close to Austin for the past 2 years. And I said, are you guys thinking about church planting again from that church? And she's like, she said, you know, sometimes she says, whenever we talk about church planting, it gets me nervous, but I know that that's the right thing to do, and I probably would do it again. She said, the first time you do it, it seems really scary, but then the second time, you know, it's not so bad. And I say, I was just really amazed, because I was like, that's so awesome. And I say, that sounds like what Paul was doing, right? He would just go around and church plant, and it sounds like Acts. And she's like, yeah, it does sound like Acts, right? She's like, I wouldn't have it any other way. And we were just talking about how countercultural it is to move according to where the church is going, right? I was saying, like, you know, so many times we put our career first, and we're so prone to moving where our next job or career is. But even for Christians, like, we never think about moving and working according to where the church is going or where the Lord is leading us. And I'm not saying it's mutually exclusive, work and calling, but, you know, yeah, I was just really amazed about it. And just the fact that, you know, she would just pick up all of her stuff and just go wherever the Lord sends her. And so I was just really encouraged by that one conversation that, she, you know, wherever the Lord is leading her, she's like, okay, I'll just do it. And she just drops all she has and just goes and pursues the Lord. And it's just like, it's not a sacrifice, I guess, for her, right? It's, well, the Lord said it, and that's where I'm going. And I was just so encouraged and amazed by that there are people in this world and Christians and believers that will say, Lord, anywhere you want to send me, anywhere you want me to go, I'll go and I'll do it. And so, you know, how much is he worth? How much is Jesus in the kingdom to us? So, you know, maybe asking the same question. Are we ready to sell everything, change careers, move, go anywhere, do anything for his kingdom? He's worth it all, right? I find that sometimes the Lord pushes us into this all or nothing state. Even when Jesus gives the call to pick up your cross and follow me, right? It's a very extreme. It's you're either in or you're out. And I feel like sometimes only in places like America or the US do we sort of normalize this gray area or this middle ground on following Jesus Christ. And it's like, it's almost as if Jesus can become an addition, or the kingdom can be an addition to your pre-existing life. And I remember one time, Hole, one of our Mandarin, what's his official title? Assistant pastor in our Mandarin congregation. He invited us over, he invited Dave, Angus, and I over to his house, and he was just sharing about being a Christian in China. And he was saying in China, like when you become a believer, it really is an all or nothing kind of thing. Because, you know, once you become a Christian, you can expect that you're gonna experience persecution. And it's just so much harder to be lukewarm over there, right? And then he was saying also that, but sometimes like in America, it's almost as if Christianity is this add-on blessing. Like it will enhance the life that you are currently living now. And he was just saying that that's such an interesting thing that he observed when he was coming here to the States. But I think the reality is when Jesus Christ calls each one of us, it really is an all or nothing. And sometimes we can react and say, well, out of fear, or it's like, well, I don't know, and what ifs and buts like that. But with the parable that Jesus is telling us, there actually is none of that, right? Actually, there's a lot of joy and joy and surrender and whatnot. I want to share this verse with us, and maybe we can read it together. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. So here Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is worth it all. And the things that I used to have, he uses a strong word, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And I feel like sometimes we devalue Christ in our life. It's like an add-on thing. It's like, okay, God and Christianity is a nice thing, but I'm not going to change my life for that. And God, you can come and be kind of like the side dish to my life. And I feel like sometimes we devalue or we forget how worth it Jesus Christ is. And so I want to spend some time to close in some prayer. And we're going to do this in two parts. First, we're going to declare that Jesus Christ is our greatest treasure, and that really to know him is the best thing. And for his sake, we're willing to forsake and lose everything, and that he's worth it all. He's worth of my time, my possessions, and life. And the second part that we're going to do is just laying before the Lord anything that stands in the way from us really in total surrender and joy, giving our lives before him. So maybe it's devaluing. We lost the understanding of how worthy Jesus is. Maybe for some of us, we're kind of in this complacency or passivity, or we place our security in the world and busyness or distractions and just anything else the Lord
brings. Lord, we lay before you, God, all of these our confessions, God, everything that has stood in the way, God, of truly valuing you and truly coming before you and giving you our total heart and our total life. So God, today we receive the blood of Jesus to cleanse each one of us. And Lord, we receive in exchange, God, the true spirit of joy. Pray that you would renew the joy of our salvation, and that surrender is joyful, not dreadful, Lord. And God, I pray today that we would value you, put you as the highest treasure, God, the most important thing. And we thank you, Lord. To close, can we sing this song together? You are my all in all.
Your name, Lord. We're worthy of our whole life. You are our precious jewel, Lord. God, you are everything that we have been searching for, Lord. You are our greatest delight, Lord. So today, Lord, we receive, Lord, that you have called, we are the ones that have sought you, Lord, and we are the ones that have been the truly persistent and the hungry, that have grasped, so God, the deeper truths, God, of your kingdom. So God, today we thank you and we ask that you continually open our eyes and open our ears, God, that every day we can find the hidden treasure of your word, of your voice speaking to us, God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.